Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. We're so glad that you joined us today as we continue in our study in the Gospels. And we are so excited. We have a magnificent passage of Scripture today, the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means for our lives. But first, as we always do, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your Word today. Open our hearts, illuminate our minds and our spirits, and enable the Word of God to be powerful in our heart. Make our hearts malleable and receptive to your Word. And may this be a life-changing encounter with the Word of God. Father, we continue to pray against this terrible virus, the coronavirus. Thank you. It looks like a vaccine or two are imminent. Father, make them safe, we pray. Make them effective. Thank you for your mercy to the human race. And Lord Jesus, I just pray we would see this pandemic come to an end by your grace and your mercy. Father, we continue to pray for our nation. Have your way with us and your will with this nation. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, like I said, we are continuing in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to get to John, of course. but because Matthew, Mark, and Luke have so much similar information, we're studying them together. And so we want to talk today about the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we do here at Lon Solomon Ministries. We study, say it with me, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, and then we apply it to our everyday lives in an appropriate way. And so, I taught you last week about the fact that a text without a context is a pretext, meaning if we take a Bible verse or a passage and we throw it up on the wall like a piece of spaghetti and it sticks and we all stand around and go, well, what do you think it means? I don't know. But we pull it out of context, that's a pretext. We're going to get a falsehood. We're going to get a false interpretation. And so let's go back to Matthew chapter 16 and get a little bit of the context for what we're going to study today. Now, here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has told the disciples he's going to the cross. Peter says, oh no, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're interested in the interest of man, your own interest. You don't want me to go to the cross. You're not interested in the interest of God, which is to create a plan of salvation. That's God's interest. And Jesus has to go to the cross for that. And then after that, he talks to the disciples about ceding, giving ownership of their life to the Lord Jesus, where it's not the interests of man that that motivate them, but the interest of God. Now, all of that leads up to verse 27. It says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to his works. We're reading, of course, from the New King James Version, as we always do. And I told you last week that what Jesus is saying here is that when he comes back, if not before, but certainly when he comes back, he is going to even the score with everybody who has ever done anything wrong. To you, who has ever done anything wrong globally, whatever. The score is going to be even, so therefore you and I don't need to take our own vengeance. We can leave that with the Lord. And I was so excited this past weekend. I ran into my grandson, Tyler. And he listens every week to the message with his family. And he said to me, Papa, he said, after your message last week, I decided to forgive everybody that I had a grudge against in my heart. And I was so proud of him, I even wrote him a note and told him how proud I was of him, that God was going to honor that. But there's a boy right there who loves the Lord and who took the message to heart and said, okay, in light of the truth of God's word we studied last week, I'm going to forgive everybody that I've got a grudge against. And wow, that's what you and I should aim to do in light of what we learned last week. Now, that leaves us with one verse left in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, there are some standing here, he was talking to the disciples, who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I told you last week that this verse really belongs to chapter 17. It could be verse 1, really, of chapter 17, and because it leads into the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. You say, how is that? Well, listen, Jesus said there are some of you standing here, Peter, James, John, Matthew, who are not going to die until you see the Son of Man, what does it say? The Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You say, but Lon, that didn't happen. Peter died in 66 AD. Nero crucified him upside down, according to Eusebius, the church historian. Matthew died. James died. Thaddeus died. Philip died. Andrew died. They all died. And the Lord didn't come back and set up his kingdom here on earth before any of them died. And then John, who lived the longest because he was the youngest apostle. He lived into his 90s, the end of the first century AD. But Jesus didn't come back and set up his kingdom. So you say, Lon, the Bible's wrong here. The Bible's inaccurate. No, it's not, my friends, because the transfiguration of Christ, which happened 6 days after Jesus said, some of you standing here will see me coming in my kingdom. That is the fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about. Remember that the kingdom of God, yes, the kingdom of God has structure when Jesus sets it up in his coming. Yes, the kingdom of God has rules and law and order and all of that. But the kingdom of God is not all about the rules and the structure. It's about the living, risen Christ in all of his glory as the second person of the Godhead, ruling and reigning here on earth. So to see Jesus coming in his kingdom means to see him in the glory of the being the second person of the Godhead, to see that here on earth. And this is exactly what happens in the Transfiguration. That is the fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about. Okay, so let's go on to chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John his brother and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. Remember what Jesus said in verse 28 of chapter 16. He said, some of you will not die till you see me coming in my kingdom. So he fulfilled that. Only some of them went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, namely Peter, James, and John. Okay, and it says that up on this mountain, this is Mount Tabor, where there's a beautiful church up on the top to commemorate the Transfiguration. I'll show you a picture of that. It's an incredible landscape and scene. And we go up there. What a wonderful thing to go up there and to focus on the Lord and his transfiguration. You need to go to Israel with me, I'm telling you. Okay, here we go. Back to verse 2. And while they were up there, the Bible says Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, this word transfigured is the word metamorpho. Metamorpho in Greek. And you say, Lon, that sounds a lot like the word metamorphosis. Well, interestingly enough, you're right. We get our English word metamorphosis from this Greek word metamorphao. And what does metamorphosis mean? It means to change completely in your appearance. So a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, and a tadpole becomes a frog, and Jesus was transfigured and metamorphosized in front of them, and the Bible tells us part of what he became. It says his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Well, you can't look directly at the sun with your naked eye. It's too bright. It'll damage your eyes. And light itself is bright. And this is what Jesus became, not just a normal looking human being like you and me, but he shined like the sun. So what happened here up on the Mount of Transfiguration? That's very simple. What Jesus did is he peeled back his human nature. Remember, he was 100% God and 100% human. He had a real human body. He peeled that human nature back and allowed these three disciples to glimpse his glory as the second person in the Godhead. Now, they didn't see all of his glory, because if you remember, God told Moses up on Mount Sinai, "You can't see all my glory. No human can see that and live. The flesh will melt right off your bones." But they saw a glimpse of his glory. And so that's how he was transfigured. Verse 3, "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them up on the mountain, talking with Jesus." Now, what were they talking about? Well, Matthew's gospel doesn't tell us, but if we go back into Luke's account of this, we find out at least a little of what they were talking about. Luke chapter 9, verse 30. "And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah," now watch, "who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease," his death, "which he," Jesus, "was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So what were they talking about with Jesus? They were talking about the cross and the efficacy of the cross and the power of the cross and how the cross was necessary because it was going to complete the plan of salvation for the human race. And I don't know what else they were talking about. And you say, well, why was Jesus having this conversation with them? I'm not sure. You know, sometimes when we're getting ready to go through tough times, it helps to talk to a friend and to get the encouragement of a friend. And Jesus in his human nature clearly did not want to go to the cross. That explains in Gethsemane why he said, "Father, if there's any way to remove the cross from me, please do it, but not my will, but thine." Maybe Moses and Elijah came to encourage him and say, "Jesus, this is really great. You're doing the right thing." I don't know. But there they were, and that's what they were talking about, at least in part. Now, verse 4, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here,'" Peter, James, and John, "'if you wish, let us make here three tabernacles," three tents, "one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, Peter had a knack of sticking his foot in his mouth. And here he's about to do it again, or he does it again. He says, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now you say, wait a minute, first of all, how did he know, Peter, that this was Moses and Elijah? I mean, did he see a picture of them on the wall of the synagogue? No, there were no pictures then. The only way I can figure out that he and James and John knew this was Moses and Elijah was they heard Jesus call them by name as he was talking to them. And they said, oh, this one's Moses, and oh, this one's Elijah. Oh, okay, great. Peter says, we're going to build three equal tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Remember, Moses and Elijah were big shots. They were huge heroes in Judaism. And so, in the Old Testament. And so, that's what Peter said. One for each of you. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, friends, what's wrong with that is that Peter was putting Moses and Elijah and Jesus all on the very same level. We'll build you three identical tabernacles, all on the same plane. And that's the problem. Jesus is not on the same plane as Moses and Elijah. Jesus, the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 1, is greater than the angels themselves. The Bible says that Jesus is greater than Satan himself because he's the second person in the Godhead. Three equal tabernacles is not a representation of who the Lord Jesus really is. Now, you know, today, my friends, people want to do this very same thing. They want to put Jesus on the same plane as every other religious leader and founder of a religious movement. Jesus is on the same plane as Buddha. Jesus on the same plane as Confucius. Jesus on the same plane as Mary Baker Eddy and the Christian Scientist, or L. Ron Hubbard in Scientology, or Joseph Smith in Mormonism. In fact, in Islam, they view Jesus as one of the prophets of God, of whom Muhammad is the greatest. So they don't even put Jesus on the level of Muhammad, that he's under Muhammad. That's what they want to do, and just say, well, Jesus is just another founder of another religion. No, he's not. He's not on the same level as any of these people. First of all, because he's God in the flesh, and second of all, because Jesus did not found a religion. I hope you know that. A religion is a man-made system of rules to help us work our way to God and to help us earn the favor of God and get into heaven. This is not what Jesus offers us in the Bible. Jesus offers us a personal relationship with him, the risen, glorious Son of God, in which he covers our sin with his blood shed on the cross so we can go to heaven. And in this relationship, he gives the Holy Spirit indwelling to us so that we can live a transformed life, supernatural life here on earth, and have communion and intimacy with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No, Jesus did not offer us religion, and he is certainly not on the same level as all the founders of other religions. Okay, I hope you know that. So if you've been following a religion, my friend, you need to trade that in for a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, Peter made this mistake, and God the Father is about to rebuke him. Look what happens. Verse 5, and while Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear, listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision of what happened up on the mountain to no one, about Moses and Elijah and God in the cloud, until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. God the Father admonishes Peter and says, no, Peter, three equal tabernacles is not acceptable. This is my beloved Son. I mean, he's not on par with Moses and Elijah. He's on a completely different plane and level. In whom I'm well pleased. And here God the Father quotes Psalm 2, which we saw a couple weeks ago, a messianic psalm, talking about the incarnation of Christ. Today I have begotten me. You are my beloved Son. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is also quoted in the book of Acts as a messianic reference. So God says, no, Peter, big mistake. Jesus is a unique being. Now, that's the end of our passage, but it leads us to ask our most important question, and you know what that is. Are you ready? Come on now, here we go. One, two, three, so what? Yeah. And remember what Jackie Gleason says. Come on, say it with me. How sweet it is. I found that sign I was talking to you about last week, entering Brooklyn. Here it is. I'm going to put it up. As you go in, it goes, "Welcome to Brooklyn. How sweet it is." I love that. Doesn't take much to amuse me. I'm sorry. You say, all right, Lon. Enough of that. So what difference does any of this make to my life? I wasn't up on the mountain. I didn't see Moses and Elijah. I didn't hear God the Father speak. What difference does it make to me? Oh, it makes a lot of difference to you and me, my friends. Have you ever wondered, thought, that maybe all of this thing called Christianity and believing in Jesus is a hoax? Have you ever wondered or thought whether this whole thing is a con game that the apostles spun up and that they then perpetrated on the human race, and that people today, they don't understand it, but that they're just perpetrating further this con game? You ever think like that? I think the thoughts occurred to almost every one of us who believes in Jesus at some time or another. Gee, I sure hope that I'm not, following some hoax. Well, I'm here to tell you today that Christianity is not a hoax, and you have not followed a con game, but that you have rightly placed your faith in the living Son of God, and that your faith in what he did for you on the cross is going to get you to heaven and get you eternal life. And why do I know that? Why can I say that? Well, it's related to the transfiguration, but there are four reasons why I can say that. Number one, we talked about messianic prophecies, 1 × 10 with 100 zeros after it. The probability of them all being fulfilled, 30 of them in one person. With odds like that, the Bible has to be right. Number two, archaeology in the last 150 years. Friends, we have discovered scores of archaeological artifacts that have confirmed the Bible again and again and again. There has never been an archaeological discovery that has clearly contradicted something the Bible says. Now, some liberal scholars have taken the archaeological data and tried to spin it so it looks like it contradicts the Bible, but evangelical scholars can take that same data and show you how it confirms the Bible. No, I'm sorry. Archaeology confirms the Word of God. Number three, the changed lives of people who simply believe the Bible at face value and what happens in their lives. I was reading an article from Time Magazine, and I'll put this man's quote up on the screen. Time Magazine had an article about Jesus, and talking about how the historical Jesus probably never even lived, or if he did, he certainly wasn't like the guy in the Bible. Now listen, this is Mike Mandel from Toronto, Canada, who wrote a letter to the editor that appeared the next week, and look what Mike said. He said, quote, "As far as I'm concerned, the liberal theologians can keep their historical Jesus and their cut and paste Bible. I am a former alcoholic and adulterer set free by the power of the living Jesus Christ. Who cares about liberal higher criticism when the resurrected Son of God can transform your life here and now?" Praise the Lord. Good for you, Mike, for writing that. And I know exactly what you're talking about, Mike. Jesus took me, a man addicted to drugs and alcohol and women and whatever, and he transformed my life. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because he did the same thing to you when you just simply believed what the Bible said and came to a personal trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, the fourth reason relates to the Transfiguration. And the fourth reason why Christianity is not a hoax is human nature. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that, folks, every single one of the apostles, with the exception of John, died as a martyr rather than recant their faith in the Lord Jesus. And John was persecuted and exiled to Patmos as a result of his faith. Why didn't one of these guys recant? Hey, you've seen Law and Order, where they put all the perpetrators or suspected perpetrators in different rooms, and eventually they get one of them to flip on the other guys. Why? Because that's human nature. I'm not going down for something somebody else did. I'm not going down for a hoax. And why didn't Peter or James or Matthew or any of the disciples do that? It's contrary to human nature. Friends, they didn't do it because this wasn't a hoax. This wasn't a con game. This was the real deal. And Peter refers to that. Listen to what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. I'm in verse 16. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." I love that. This is not a hoax, believing in Jesus. It's not a fable that we, in a cunning way, devised and cooked up. "But we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, where did that happen? Up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Right. "But and we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Where? Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he peeled back his human nature and his face shone like the sun. Now watch. "For he," Jesus, "received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Jesus from the excellent glory, the majesty of God, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter says, "Hey, I'm not following a hoax. I was up there and I saw this." And when Nero threatened to kill him, threatened to crucify Peter upside down, Peter said, "Do your worst to me. I'm not worried. Crucify me upside down. I'm not recanting because I saw this. I heard God the Father speak." And all the other disciples said, "No, this is the real deal." Friends, people don't give their lives for something like this if it's not the real deal. And I'm here to tell you that Christianity and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the real deal. Now, we have a lot riding on this, so this is important. Our whole eternal destiny is riding on this. Our whole plan for getting into heaven is riding on this. I'm teaching my children, I taught my children, I'm teaching my grandchildren that this is how they're going to get into heaven. So I have their eternal destiny riding on this. And my friends and my neighbors and people that I witness to, I'm telling them this. Folks, if Christianity and Jesus is a hoax, we're pitiable people, but it is not. And when you go through to the other side of glory, and you open your eyes, and the next breath you take after the last one here on earth, the next breath you take is on the shores of heaven in the presence of the living Lord Jesus and all those who've gone before you. Brother, you're going to be glad you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to stand there and say, "You know what? Praise the Lord. I knew it was real. I knew it was real." Now, the Apostle Paul said something similar to this, and with this I close. Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "The Lord Jesus, look, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I was appointed a preacher of this, an apostle of this, For this reason, verse 12, here we go, I also suffer these things. It's why I'm in jail. It's why I'm about to be killed by Nero. Watch. But nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Why can Paul say that? I know whom I have believed. Well, because he saw the living Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he heard the living, risen Christ speak to him on the road to Damascus. And he says, I know this is no hoax. I heard him. I saw him. I know whom I have believed. Now watch. And I am persuaded, I am convinced that he, Jesus, is able to keep what I have committed to him. What had Paul committed to him? Well, his whole life, his whole eternal destiny, his whole hope of how to get into heaven. Paul committed everything to him. He says, I'm convinced he can keep it until that day. Or against, as the old King James says, of that day. What day is that? That's the day of judgment, when you and I don't enter into the great white throne judgment, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And that's going to keep us for all of eternity. Wow. Okay. Not a hoax. It's the real deal. And if I go to heaven before you, when I see you there, I'm going to say to you, see there, I told you this was the real deal. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for fortifying our souls today and reassuring us today from your word that believing in the Lord Jesus and believing his plan of salvation and what he did for us on the cross, this is not a hoax. This is not a game. This is not a con. This is the real deal that will really open the gates of heaven and eternal life to everyone who believes. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for lifting our faith today. Take away any doubts we might have. And help us remember what Paul said. I know whom I believed, and I know he's going to keep what I've committed to him, my everything, my all, against that day of judgment. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are real and that when we believe in you, our salvation is secure. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Yes, sir. Now, there's a wonderful hymn that's written based on what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, titled, I Know Whom I Have Believed. It's an old hymn. Man, some of you won't even know this hymn. If you grew up Baptist, you'll know it. But if you didn't, you may not know it. But it's a wonderful hymn. And I hope this hymn will encourage your faith and that you'll hum this song all week long and for weeks to come, and that it will reassure you that you're following the real deal into heaven. Thanks for joining us. Stay tuned now. Listen to this hymn. Or click on it if it's right below us, if we had to do it that way. But this hymn will bless you. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.